Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your presence and, Lord, these precious people. I thank you, Lord, that healing is going to continue this morning, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds. And thank you, Lord, for making us in such a way, designing us literally in your image, that what looks good on you looks good on us. And we are open, our hearts are wide open to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. As his children, we believe his words are true. And he says his power works in and through us. We are the embodiment of his love. And we are his beloved, his chosen, his faithful, his bride, and his redeemed. Amen. We're going to continue our series this morning on relationships. And as we've said a few times in this series, relationships can be a tremendous blessing. But how many of you know they can also be tremendously taxing and suck the life out of you if you're not careful? But the Lord is saying through this series and through discovery groups as well, because we start discovery groups this week. And how many of you know Sundays aren't enough? We need to be able to hear and keep hearing. We need to feed and keep feeding. And so through this series and also through our discovery groups, the Lord's saying, I want to teach you how to have healthy relationships. Can I get a witness that God invented human beings? Amen. So then by default, he knows how human relationships should work. And he has key components and key ingredients that make relationships healthy. We're not able to say, well, I like God's ideas of how it really should be, but let me try my own ingredients. Let me throw my own things in here. Maybe, you know, if I stay mad long enough, they'll change. Maybe if I shame them long enough, they'll quit doing things I don't like. Or maybe if I yell louder, my kids will listen to me. Whatever it may be, we need to go to the creator of relationships if we're going to have healthy relationships. We looked at the first one a couple of weeks ago, the first ingredient, communication. And communication is talking, listening, understanding, and feedback. For those of you that like to talk, for the extroverts, just because you're talking doesn't mean communication is happening. Amen. Talking's only 1/4 of the equation. Isn't it interesting? A lot of the extroverts, they'll marry someone, that people that like to talk will marry someone who is okay with you doing most of the talking. They're usually pretty good listeners. But we need to have talking, listening, understanding, and then feedback. Our words are very important. The bottom line is that our words can heal or they can hurt. They can build somebody up or they can tear somebody down. How about this one? How many of you have ever released a word that you were hoping was going to build the other person up, but because of how they heard it, it hurt their feelings? So I'm telling you, communication has four key components here. And a lot of times we have filters. All of us have filters and lies that we have believed, that when you say something, you're trying to encourage somebody, and then they end up taking offense to it or they're upset about it. Many times it can be because of their own filters that they're hearing what you're saying through. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's very important that we're not just talking, but there is listening, and then there's understanding and feedback. I think probably in all that, we need patience. There's going to be days that you're going to need to speak things to your spouse or to the person you're in relationship that they can't even see in themselves. There's going to be days you're going to need to speak truth to them and things to them and about them that they can't even see in themselves. Now, the reason it's so quiet is because a lot of you are thinking, yeah, I got several things I've been wanting to tell them that they can't see in themselves, but I see them. Right? Like we know them better than they know themselves. So no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about good things. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about, hey, accepted in the beloved, adored by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Those kind of truths. Who do we learn that from? How about Christ our husband, Ephesians chapter 5, who washes us, his bride, with the washing of the water of his word. I long for a day when spouses begin to wash one another by what they say about the other. And sometimes you're going to have to speak some of those truths to them that they can't even see in themselves. It's true. And you may say, well, I can't say those things because it's not the facts. Well, thank God, God doesn't say all these good things about you based on fact. He speaks them to you because he doesn't know you by fact or by feeling or by flesh, by the natural. He knows you by the Spirit. And we need to be able to speak spiritual things one to another that sometimes they can't even see in themselves. You may have a spouse, you know, that feels like, man, I don't feel loved by God, and I don't feel accepted, or I'm not good enough, I'm not valued enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not worthy enough. Man, speak truth. Speak truth to one another. There's going to be days like that. Well, let's move on to the next one. I'm not getting much help. Let's go to number two. The second ingredient that God wants in our relationships is repentance and forgiveness. Let's say it together. Repentance and forgiveness. They go together. It's pretty simple, guys. When you mess up, just fess up. Apologize to each other. If you blow it, say, I'm sorry. It's not that hard. Unless you really struggle with pride. And if you struggle with pride, pick up those CDs out on the bookshelf out there. It's a series called The Price of Pride. Why is it called The Price of Pride? Pride will cost you things. And it'll cost you relationships. That's one of them. It's not that hard, guys. If you blow it, just apologize. And when I say guys, I'm speaking male and female. Okay? It's not that hard, everybody. If you blow it, say, I'm sorry. And listen, when they apologize, are you ready? Forgive them. Well, one hand clap. Amen. When they apologize, forgive them. Look at this. Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and he said, now this guy's full of faith right here. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He said, how about seven times? That's pretty good. That's not bad, right? Jesus said, I don't say to you up to seven times. Let's try 70 times seven. Let me interpret that for you. Here's what Jesus is saying. How often should you forgive when they apologize? Every time. Every time. Boy, it is amazing to me. Jesus goes on in Matthew 18. Then he goes into the story right after this about the king and the servant. Remember the servant owed the king $1 million. And he made about a nickel a day. Him paying the king back was impossible. It wasn't going to happen. And the king forgave his debt. Well, he went out, the servant went out and choked a guy who owed him 20 bucks. And in verse 33, the king says to him, listen, should you not have shown mercy to him just like I showed mercy to you? That, my friends, even though Christ has not died and shed his blood to initiate the new covenant yet, that, my friends, is new covenant Christianity. Christ becomes the supply. He would say to you, I'd never ask you to earn my love. I would never ask you to earn being accepted by my Father. I'd never ask you to earn your forgiveness, but I will ask you to share it. I will ask you to distribute it. Isn't that the proof that we've received it? It's because we gave it away. The wicked servant didn't really believe he was forgiven. You want to know how I know that? It didn't show up in how he treated other people. I want what I say I believe has happened to me and been given to me. I want it showing up in flesh. I want it showing up in my body and how I treat other people. I don't want to dance around and say, man, God loves me. I tell you, I'm loved unconditionally. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And then go out and not demonstrate that and share that with other people. Amen. Amen. And you may say, well, I just don't know that all my sins are forgiven. Well, they are. He's not coming back down here to die for you again. Price has already been paid. I mean, if we really believe that we have been forgiven and cleansed of all sin, which is what the New Testament and Hebrews and several passages teach, that ought to show up in how we treat people. I mean, that's just the reality of it. And until we believe that and receive that, we might struggle this way. And you say, well, how are you saying my future sins are forgiven? I mean, I know I was cleansed when I got saved, but then, you know, after that, aren't I supposed to, you know, make installment payments or something? No. Do you realize every one of your sins you've ever committed were future sins? Because you weren't even born yet when he shed his blood for the remission of all sin. Every sin you've ever committed in his eyes was a future sin. That's how certain I am, past, present, and future. We are forgiven. Amen. Man, you know, can I just pray? Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that we would get a hold of this revelation that we are that forgiven before you. You're not holding anything over our head. And Lord, that it's going to begin to show up and be demonstrated in how we treat other people. Come on, in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 Well, it's amazing to me how much we hear at church about the blessedness of being forgiven, how much we hear at church about the torment of unforgiveness. You know, in that Matthew 18 parable that Jesus went on to tell after Peter asked him this question, the whole moral of that story is that unforgiveness is torment. Remember, he was released to tormentors when he chose not to forgive. It's an incredible picture and truth of how a human being who chooses not to forgive ends up being tormented in their own mind and body with grudges and resentment and all that. Why would that be? Because human beings are made in the image of God. So whatever looks good on him looks good on me. I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, and I can't see any bitterness, grudges, or resentment in God's Son. If I don't see it on him, I don't want to see it on me, or certainly in me. So we go to church and we hear all about how forgiven we are. We hear about the torment of unforgiveness. We'll dance, we'll shout, we'll celebrate. If you're really radical, you raise your hand and worship because we're forgiven. And then we'll go right out the door, go home, and won't forgive a family member. We'll go right out the door. We won't forgive a coworker when we just spent an hour and a half celebrating how forgiven we are. Man, I don't want that to be us. I want to be a part of a church that manifests, doesn't just amen the truth, but manifests the truth everywhere we go. You see the difference? I don't want to just shout about how forgiven I am. I want to demonstrate how forgiven I am and how I treat other people. I'm going to say it again. The Lord said, I've never asked you to earn it. I only ask that you would share it and become a demonstration of the Word. Is he the Word made flesh? Is he our pattern? Yes, he is. He's the way, the truth, and the life for every human being. So we also hear about how God loves a broken and contrite spirit, right? Psalm 51. God is drawn towards humility. God's drawn towards a broken and contrite spirit. We hear all about this at church, and yet when we do a big piece of stupid, we hurt somebody, we won't even apologize. Well, it's not my fault, Pastor Steve. It wasn't my fault. Well, it wasn't Jesus' fault either. And he went to the cross for all of us. He stepped up and took responsibility for the mess we made. And he's in you. So don't tell me, well, that's him and not me. He's in you. And looking to give of himself in and through you. Isn't that marvelous that Jesus is never going to be different through you than he is to you? He's going to be the same Jesus through you that he is to you. So we hear all about a broken and contrite spirit and being humble. God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And then we just won't even apologize when somebody gets their feelings hurt or something goes awry. Just repentance married to forgiveness, guys. This will help. This will make loving each other a lot easier. It really will, when humility reigns instead of pride. Do you know that you sin against your spouse and your family more than anybody else on the planet? And they should be the people we're apologizing to the most. And yet oftentimes, let's be honest, we apologize the least to our family members and our spouses. Can I say this, brethren? It ought not to be so. Look at this, Matthew 19:6. I'm going to teach you a life principle here. There are no longer two, Jesus said. They are no longer two, but one. Therefore, let no man separate what God has joined together. This is not a fancy saying you throw out at a marriage ceremony, you know, for tradition's sake. This is a life principle. Jesus speaks truth. He does not philosophize. He speaks reality. And what he's saying is, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate the things that God joins together. Can I give you a few of the pairs that God joins together? Are you ready? How about male and female? You guys gave me a much better witness than first service. I had to ask for another witness. Male and female, God's joined together. How about husband and wife? God has joined together. How about a few other ones? Prayer and fasting. Spirit and truth. Grace and faith. God has joined these together. If you look at the Old Testament, loving kindness and tender mercy. God has joined together. Peanut butter and jelly. Now, we had a debate in first service over whether it was jelly, because we heard honey, we heard syrup, we heard chocolate, and banana. That's right. We heard four different things, but for the sake of time, we're going with peanut butter and grape jelly. Grape jelly. How many of you believe that God wants his kingdom established in this realm? What I mean by that is his rule and his spirit to govern the hearts of people. People in towns, people in marriages, people in cities. That's his desire. Well, for the sake of the enlarging and expanding of his government and his rule in the earth, he has married and put together apostles and prophets. Right? Apostles and prophets, the foundation onto which the church is built. How about this? He has married his strength and our weakness. Let no man separate what God has joined together. God has joined together human weakness and his strength. Remember when he got mad at Moses because Moses kept making excuses as to why he couldn't do what the Father was wanting to do? He didn't get mad at Moses because Moses didn't think he could do it. He got mad at Moses because Moses didn't believe God could do it through his weakness. God's strength and our weakness. Remember when Paul asked three times, take this thorn from me? And he said, Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, that's grace. My power is made perfect through your weakness. Let the weak say, I am strong. What kind of strong? I am strong. His strength through our weakness. And then for the purpose of what we're talking about today, God has joined together repentance and forgiveness. And I just can't believe how many relationships get destroyed because when somebody messes up, or let's be honest, when both parties have a hand in it, that they refuse to apologize. They just will not apologize. They will not repent. What we have to do is lower our pride and elevate the goal of connectivity in the relationship. The goal of your relationship is connectivity. So I want to move towards connection, even if I get hurt or I feel like I've been insulted. I'm going to ask for clarification and communication on what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But we have to lower our pride and elevate, how about this, what Christ wants for the relationship in the present tense. And what does he want in the present tense? Are you ready? On earth as it is in heaven. The Father's will, on earth as it is in heaven. So what we're after is a win-win. We want both parties in the relationship to be blessed. If I do something, I hurt Robert here. If I will repent and apologize to him and he forgives me, we're both blessed. We might even become closer as a result of the conflict. Conflict can be a doorway to intimacy if you let it. Most people aren't mature enough and they let conflict separate and divide. But if I repent and he forgives, we're both blessed. Now, if I do something wrong and I repent and he says, I'll never forgive you and holds a grudge, I'm blessed because my heart is right. I've repented. I owned up to it. Now I'm praying for him for his own good because he's choosing not to forgive and entering into bitterness. Now, how about this? I wrong him. I don't apologize. I don't care that I hurt him. He forgives me anyway. He's blessed. But what we're after is that both of us are blessed and both of us are encouraged. You're going to have to repent and you're going to have to forgive each other if you want healthy relationships. Billy Graham's wife had said years and years ago that marriage is between two forgiving people. And I tell you, I've seen so many relationships and marriages that have been so damaged. You know, they'll hurt each other and they'll hurt each other and they'll hurt each other, and they simply won't apologize. They'll ignore it. They'll sweep it under the rug. They won't talk about it. They'll hope it goes away, but it's not going away without repentance and forgiveness. Amen, somebody. And repentance is this. Repentance is turning to God. Well, I thought repenting was turning from sin. What if I'm turning to God? Am I not turning away from sin? So I look at it, though, as I'm turning to God. I'm putting my attention on Him. Whatever has my attention has me. So I can sit here and look at my grievance, or I can look at Him and ask Him what His desire is in the present tense for me and my attitude. Come on, somebody. So repentance is turning to God. It's also experiencing sorrow for a wrong done. Repentance is also to change your mind or the way you think about something. This is a tremendous model right here. You've probably seen it before. Husband and wife in the two corners, and then God at the top of the triangle. As husband and wife, and I use that word corner because I've seen it, you know, like he's in one corner with blue boxing gloves and she's in the other corner with the red ones. And they're just at each other. But look what happens when they both move towards God, they move towards each other. Amazing how that works, because how do we approach God? But in humility and openness for what he desires. When we apologize, we are demonstrating love for the other person. And I know we can sit here and say, it wasn't my fault. It was her filters. I said it right. It was her filters. It's her fault. I don't care. When you apologize and simply say, I am so sorry for our misunderstanding, or I am so sorry that what I said, the enemy was able to twist in your mind because I didn't mean that, and I didn't want to hurt you. What are we doing? We are demonstrating love. The love of God. I'm not talking about human love. I'm talking about the love of God is too great to just be said. It has to be seen. And there are ways that it can be demonstrated, and repenting, apologizing is one of those things. I don't care if it's, you know, not your fault or whoever's fault it is. We can do that. Another way we demonstrate love is forgiving somebody. Aren't you glad that our Father didn't just say He loved us and leave it at that? He has demonstrated His love for us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's so powerful. He didn't just say, I love you. He didn't just send you a text message. Hey, Jody, I love you. He didn't just write it in a book. He demonstrated His love for all of us. Here's what happens. If He just tells Jody in a text message, I love you, or writes it in a book, Jody's going to see the word love, and she's going to read into it her own definition and experience of what love is. See the weakness of a word? Do you see the weakness of it? Just like if I said, you know, dog, a lot of us would have varying views of what a dog is and have a different image in our mind. So God's love couldn't just be said, it had to be seen. And love came, manifested in a life, and walked around among us for 3 years. 3 years, love put on sandals and walked around planet Earth, and we got to behold Him and see Him. We got to see love in action, love in a person, love in human form. Amen. That's a whole lot better than a note. Hey, guys. I love you. We'd read into that word love, our highest experience of the word love. And I'm telling you, God's love for you is far greater than any human experience of love you've ever had. I'm talking about a supernatural love for you that knows no boundaries and no limitations. Matter of fact, you can't even comprehend it apart from His Spirit letting you see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. So He's got to put His Spirit in you before you can even begin to comprehend the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth of His love. He got to help you to see it. But man, praise God, He came and He walked among us. You know, even if you're an atheist today, there's proof Jesus Christ was here. There's no disputing that. He came. Love came. And we saw Him. You know what? If He told you, hey, I forgive you, and He sent that to you in a little letter or a message text message, we'd do the same thing. We would look at the word forgive, and we could only equate it to our highest human experience. I'm telling you, God's forgiveness for you is divine and supernatural. And he didn't want to be limited by just words, so he decided to make the word, I love you, I forgive you, flesh. Look at this. Look what the Lord has done. John 1:14, and the word became flesh. The word, I love you, got here and walked around. The word of your forgiveness got here and put on sandals and walked around. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And look at this. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Look at this. Full of grace and full of what? The truth. And if you know the truth won't set you free. Knowing the truth will set you free. If you know it and you see it and you participate with it, you'll be a free person in truth. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who's in the heart, literally that word bosom, is the heart of the Father. He has declared him to us. Look what the Lord has done. Not just a few words on a page. How about in human form, walking around, and a life of love came and lived among us for 3 years. And you know what? I no longer see the word love in my dim view of love, but I can see love that prayed for and forgave his enemies. From the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know who I am. Who's he? Is he just talking to a few Pharisees there? Is he talking about a few people there? He's talking about all of us. He's talking about humanity, because you and I both know our sin put him there. And his love kept him there. That's so powerful. We saw love walking around for 3 years, and we saw him from a cross, a horrendous experience. We saw him pray for and forgive his enemies. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, quote, confirm your love to him. Now, I'm going to show you that scripture in a minute, but guess who he's talking about when he says in 2 Corinthians, confirm your love to this brother. In 1 Corinthians 5, at Corinth, they had a man who was sleeping with his stepmom. He's sleeping with his stepmom, and they invoke church discipline on this guy. This is the one that Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Because they told him about it. They warned him about it. He wouldn't repent. He's saying there's nothing wrong with it. So they excommunicated him basically and said, brother, we can't fellowship with you. You're going to hurt you. You're hurting her. And you're going to hurt the church. They invoked church discipline on him. And are you ready? It worked. He repented. Could you imagine in today's culture, you approach somebody and try to tell them, listen, brother, you're hurting yourself, you're going to hurt somebody else. They'll just get mad and go somewhere else. But they invoked church discipline, and they didn't do it as religious bigots. They did it out of love for him, love for her, and love for that body that Christ had established. Come on, somebody. That's a good word. And he repented, and here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, New Living Translation. Paul says, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble, and it's 1 Corinthians 5, caused all the trouble, hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, look at this, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. Literally, depression. So I urge you now, look what he says, reaffirm, demonstrate your love for him. Woo, isn't that something? When we forgive, we're demonstrating we love this other person in the relationship. That's so powerful. King James Version says, confirm your love for him by forgiving him. One of the ways that we demonstrate love in relationship, marriage, either one, all of them, is through forgiveness. And we don't just forgive because we have to. We don't just forgive because God told us to, and he'll fry us to the toenails if we don't do it. No. How many of you know religious duty and fear aren't going to get you anywhere? There's no power in that. So we're going to forgive because our mind and our body are begging us to. Literally begging us to. Is there anything more unsatisfying, unnatural, or unhealthy than a grudge working its way in and through a human being? I submit to you there's not. We had a funeral here on Friday, and I was telling him, because a lot of people at the funeral don't go here, and I just felt led to share it with them. I said, I don't know if you know this yet, but your body is not neutral, it's moral. Your body very much cares what your daily attitudes are. Because you're made in the image of a moral God. You're made by a moral God for a moral God. Now think about that. Your body is not neutral. It's not your body's not at a place of indifference on whether you get up every day grudging on somebody or whether you choose love, joy, peace, and patience and forgiveness. Your body votes yes to those things. See, even an atheist doctor could not refute that human beings thrive in love and joy and peace and forgiveness. And what else might he say? The atheist doctor couldn't refute either that human beings' bodies start breaking down in prolonged hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment. And why is that? Why would this be? It's because you're made in the image of a loving God. And he wrote himself into you, into your DNA and organs. And to me, that's a great show of love. Amen? That's a great show of love. Dr. William Sadler, way back in the 1950s, said this. He said, if we Americans would just walk in the love of God towards each other, half our diseases would fall off tomorrow and we'd rise a new and healthy nation. In the 1950s, not a preacher said that, a doctor said it. If we just walk in the love of God towards each other. How many of you want to be the manifestation of that happening in our country? Because it needs to happen. We're going to walk in the love of God towards each other. And no, we don't agree on everything. And there's some very important issues. I think there's some dogmas and doctrines trying to get in that have already gotten in and try to undermine Judeo-Christian values in this nation. But boy, how we go about it. I'm going to tell you, listen to me, the power of love will always conquer the love of power. Amen. Every time. And we don't even need a weapon. The power of love will always defeat the love of power. Love of power operates under laws of diminishing return. You can never get enough, never get enough. It's destined for failure. And we know 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says that the love of God never 13:8 never fails. It never fails. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He goes on here. Why do we want to forgive? This is why. Paul goes on talking about the same situation. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I have forgiven that person for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of how he works. Unforgiveness is Satan's attempt to take advantage of you and rule over you. Boy, how many relationships and marriages have been taken advantage of through unforgiveness? A root of bitterness has tried to spring up in this nation. It's bled over into the body of Christ. Do you realize there are some very good people who really love God, but a root of bitterness has gotten into their heart and has wreaked havoc on their relationships? And you can try changing your relationships all you want, but until you allow God to heal you, you're just going to carry bitterness into the next one. And at some point, we're going to have to quit blaming it's always the other person for our own misery. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 15, New Living Translation. Look after each other, he says. Look after each other. So that none of you fails to receive God's grace. Watch out that, look at this, no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It doesn't say blessing many, encouraging. No, it's corrupting. And if it's corrupting me, it's not home for me. It's not where I belong. But look at that poisonous root. And it's not just poison for the individual. It can be poison for the relationship. I said earlier that Matthew 18, the moral of the story, is that unforgiveness is torment. And some of you, I love you, I care what happens to you, but your torment is not from what somebody else did to you. Your torment is because you won't forgive that person. That's where your torment's coming from. And that's the moral of the story in Matthew 18. We want to blame other people sometimes, but it's our choice to forgive and be whole. That's my choice. And maybe some of you, maybe you didn't have a good church. Maybe you've been taught wrong about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying what they did is right. And forgiveness is not forgetting. That's one of the most cruel things I've ever heard be taught in church, that forgiving somebody means you just forget it. There are some things the enemy will never let us forget. What forgiveness is releasing that debt. You don't owe me for that. Christ has more than made up what you didn't give me. Come on. Christ has more than made up. I'm not walking. When you forgive, you don't walk away empty. You walk away full. Because Christ becomes the love that person didn't give you. Christ becomes the acceptance that person didn't give you. He's everything to you. He's the joy you didn't get from them. You don't walk away empty. You walk away full. Somebody give God praise in the house of God. Well, that's a Christian life. That's the Christian life. That's the life we signed up for. Oh, glory to God. I feel the Holy Spirit. Are we instructed in Scripture to forgive? We are. We are instructed in the Bible to forgive. And let me ask you this question. Is not forgiving someone disobedience? Yes, it is. We got to come to terms with this. It is. Is not forgiving someone disobeying God? Yes. Well, you don't know what they do. It doesn't matter. Forgiveness is instruction by God for your peace of mind. And for your radiant health that he desires you to walk in. How many of you know disobedience to God is torment? Jonah's a good example. I don't think that sounded very fun. Now, as New Covenant believers, I'm not saying that God's tormenting you. Now, I will tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to knock on the door of your heart. He's going to mess with you. But I'm more concerned about what the enemy will try to do to you if you give him a foothold, you know, by a root of bitterness growing on the inside of you. It's going to be torment. Unforgiveness is deadly. Again, we need to know it's simply the releasing of a debt, and it's for our own good, recognizing that unforgiveness is the enemy trying to take advantage of us. How many of you are familiar with Luke 15, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep? And then the parable of the prodigal son. The moral of Luke 15 is this: how much value all three owners placed on what was lost. That when you look at Luke 15, that woman, she's sweeping the whole house, guys. She turned that house upside down for what? For that coin. She didn't say, "Oh, I got a bunch more coins." The moral in Luke 15 is all three of those owners, how much they valued and loved what was lost. I'm here to tell you, God loves you with an unfailing love, a boundless love. His love for you doesn't know any borders. Man, he reached into my heart when I was 20 years old. I'm 46, fixing to be 47, and I've never been the same. Do I make mistakes? Sure I do. I got a flesh. I'm dragging this thing around just like you are. My mind didn't get saved. It's got to be renewed every day, about every 10 minutes. I'm just like you. But I tell you, there's a cornerstone in my heart. There's a foundation that he has built upon on the inside of me that he loves me. For better or for worse. My good days and my bad days, when I do it right or when I do it wrong, he loves me. And he loves me because of who he is, not because of what I do or I don't do. That is a foundation on the inside of me that you have got to get. When you look at Luke 15, that's what I see, how much value that father has for that lost son. And you know what? When he saw the son turn around to come back, that father, he wasn't stewing in his juices, couldn't wait to lay into that boy and let him have it. Tell him how much you shame me and you embarrass this family and by God, you did all this. You know, at some point, we probably need to figure out when somebody blows it, it might have more to do with them than it does with you.
Amen.
it might really be that it was on them and not on you. Not about you. So we got to know this love from the Father, because he's not stewing there waiting to, you know, get after him. What was the Father doing in this parable? Demonstrating. Everybody say demonstrate. He's demonstrating his love for the Son by being quick to forgive. Man, I want to be a part of a church that models what it is to be quick to repent and quick to forgive. I want to be a part of a church like that. That's a mature body. We're quick to apologize, we mess up, or somebody gets hurt, but we're also quick to forgive. And when you look at this story, that is our Heavenly Father. That's the one we hold so dear, right? That's our Father in that story. And the guy telling the story, he's our best friend. He's the one who demonstrated the Father's great love for us. So we see the Father, we see the Son, we receive the Spirit, and we can't get forgiveness out of this book into our actions? That doesn't make sense. These are the ones we call our own, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say we follow them. Christ is our master and teacher. Man, I want to manifest that same love and forgiveness I see in them. As a follower, someone who says I'm a follower of Christ, I want that to be seen in me. I don't want to just shout about it and celebrate it and walk out and hold grudges on everybody. Talk about how unconditionally loved I am and walk out and treat everybody with conditions. Luke 15:31, you can write that down in your notes. Gavin, you guys can come. Luke 15:31. How many of you know the older brother was thrilled at what his younger brother had done? I mean, he was just waiting to forgive him. He couldn't wait to demonstrate how much he loved his brother. He even told his dad, he said, hey, this son of yours, he didn't even say my brother, this son of yours, he went out there and blew it big time. And you're out here throwing a party for him. What's wrong with you? Don't you know that shame and guilt and condemnation and hatred, that's how you make the boy change? Come on. We know better, but when you say it like that, man, it's big as Dallas in front of us. But that's what he's saying. Don't you know that shame and guilt and condemning people, that's how you change them? That doesn't work. The kindness of God, Romans 2:4, led you and me to repent. What did? The kindness of God. Romans 2:4. Do we need rules? Of course we do. Raising children, we need boundaries? Of course we do. You can't have mercy if you don't have rules and structure. But let our rules and structure be for the benefit of the children. Let it be for love. Come on. Good rules are for love. Why don't we drive 50 in a school zone? We love children. We want their safety. So every rule we have in our home where our children are concerned needs to be in love. But are there rules? You bet. Can they be broken? You bet. But they'll never know mercy if there are no rules. But boy, you need to know the heart of God when it's time to show mercy to that child. I didn't say every time either, did I? I think our heart can be right. We need to love them and embrace them. But they need to know there's consequences too. There's a balance in all that. But I'm telling you, we need the love of God. We didn't know and believe how loved we are, so it can be executed in our relationships. Woo! I know you feel it. I feel him too. In Luke 15:31, here's what the Father told the older brother. He said, son, everything that I have, you've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. That's what unforgiveness will do for you. That older brother couldn't even see. Everything that was left was his. And when bitterness gets in your heart, you start being robbed of thanking God for all that you already have. And you start even looking at that other person. You can't see what a blessing that they are. Instead, all you can see is what's wrong, what you don't have. Unforgiveness will rob you blind of the value of what you have right in front of you. Oh, that's so powerful. Will you stand with me? This whole series we've been talking about, taught by God to love each other. Then we taught by God how to talk to each other. Taught by God how to forgive each other. And here's the key. I talked to you about it earlier. It's belief. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God. Notice he doesn't say, hey, so you'll be elect. He says you already are. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. You want to talk about some good ingredients to healthy relationships? There's some. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. See where our source is? So you also what? You must do. You must forgive out of Christ's forgiveness for you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You never received Him into your heart. I'm telling you, you can't even begin to forgive without Him because it's supernatural. So if you're here this morning, say, Pastor Steve, I want to know Christ Jesus in my heart. If that's you, just slip your hand up.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.